Maybe for the first time in my life, like the presence of Father God just flooded the room, flooded my being, my heart, instantly delivered me from this stuff. Panic attacks, fear, anxiety. Oh man, it's like even every time I talk about it, I relive it.
Well, g'day, everyone. How you going? On behalf of Disciple of City, I'm Todd Carlton, and this is the Toddcast. Oh, I bet you that's awful, isn't it? If you're wondering why I'm doing this, it's because we're going down to Australia to interview a friend of mine, and I'm up early as right now. I'm tired, but I've got coffee. Hi, everyone. Welcome to the show. Follow us along on YouTube. Subscribe. Hit the bell. We're on 18 different streaming platforms. Share with your friends. Follow us along. Let's get these great stories out to everyone. You can check out our website, thetoddcast.ca. Direct link to our latest episode and see some behind-the-scenes stuff there. And, of course, we're on socials, Facebook and Instagram at thetoddcast_DAC. And check out Disciple of City's website at discipleofcity.ca. You know, we have a video series there where you can go through it and learn to become disciple-making disciples. All kinds of videos on there. It's a free video series for you to check out. And, hey, reach out to us at our email at information@discipleofcity.ca. Well, my friends, my guests today, we're going down again to Australia, just south of Brizzy. Isn't that right? He has written a book called Awake to Righteousness. He spent many years working for Youth for Christ, was the director of the Jesus School, which I had the honor and just privilege of being a part of. Please welcome Mark Greenwood. How are you going?
And cheering there. Todd, thanks for having me.
Thanks for coming on, bro. Did I? Thanks for coming on, man. Appreciate it.
You nailed the accent.
Did I? Or am I going to get a
no,
lot?
No, I don't know why I said that. You didn't, but I appreciated it.
Well, maybe it depends on where you're from down there. Maybe some areas will go, hey, that was brilliant. No?
Potentially.
Oh, good to see you, man.
Yeah, likewise. It's been a few years, hey?
Yeah. Yeah.
Gosh.
A few years.
Probably 4 or 5 since I was in Canada. I think that was our last cup of coffee that we had.
Yeah, that you loved so much.
Yeah. Yep. For all those Canadians listening, I've got to ask Tim Hortons, what's the deal?
Okay, I just want to paint a picture for everyone listening, watching, because I can still picture it. If you're familiar with Ontario, friends, Mark and a crew came up here. We did a Jesus School, which we'll talk about up here, and I just wanted to have our friends experience some Canadian culture. So I took Mark, who you can see here if you're watching, and another man named Andrew Scarborough, a fiery redhead. So picture that. Took them to Tim Hortons in Bridge North, Ontario. And as I sat there, Mark, who's a very nice, humble man, sat there without display and muscled his way through a coffee that tasted like sewage to him. And beside him, Andrew Scarborough absolutely loved everything about the farmer's wrap, the apple fritter, and the coffee.
He did.
He loved
it.
He
was very enthusiastic. Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
This is awesome. I remember him just loving it.
Yeah. No, that was that was one of my fondest memories, I think, of that trip. It was the company, Todd. It was all the company.
The company helps get the coffee down, hey.
Absolutely. Yeah. But no, that was my first time in Canada, and it was, man, what a beautiful country you guys live in.
And you got to see some of it too, hey, because afterwards you took the team and you went to Montreal, I think.
Yeah, well, we went down to Niagara Falls for a couple of nights, kind of road trip down there.
A lot of water there, a lot of water going over.
fair amount of water. Just it's amazing because it's an absolutely stunning, breathtaking place. But then I hadn't imagined that if you turn around when you're looking at Niagara Falls, it's all just city lights. Almost, it reminded me of something I pictured, like Las Vegas looking like or something. We had dinner at Hard Rock Cafe because I'm a big fan of Hard Rock Cafe. Oh, I didn't even see that.
It's custom. That's amazing. It's custom. It's like a
product placement. Yeah, yeah. This podcast is sponsored by Hard Rock Cafe. I do try to go. Wherever I've gone in the world, I've looked for a Hard Rock Cafe because it's one of those fun things to do.
Yeah.
I actually went to Hard Rock Cafe in Rome, believe it or not.
Wow.
They went for a friend's wedding there. And then I thought, I'm going to try and go to Hard Rock Cafes wherever I go. So there we were at Niagara Falls enjoying buffalo wings and ribs.
Yeah. It's actually funny. It's actually cool to hear you say that about how, like, impactful seeing the falls. Because when you live close to Niagara Falls, it's just like it's the falls, right? You kind of take things for granted when you're close to it, hey?
Yeah, true, true.
But Clifton Hill is actually very Vegas-y. Not yeah, casino. Right. Well, there is casinos there now too, but it is kind of a little reminiscent of Vegas, the Strip.
Anyway. Yeah, I was surprised by that. Yeah. But no, it was a good time. It was an amazing trip, and just met so many great guys at the Jesus School there, and obviously Adam and Mel, just incredible.
Who say to say hello? Love. I saw them yesterday.
Oh, nice,
yeah.
Nice.
Yeah, I understand you and Adam communicate only in memes.
Pretty much, yeah, our relationship. Well, it started off with thumbs up emojis. That's as deep as we were getting for a while. We just decided that it was time for the next level. So now we send reels and memes. And that's about it. That's our relationship.
You should send him memes of snow because we're getting into winter here and he loves it. Like since... since you were here for Jesus School, they've actually moved even further north so they could be more in the snow.
Wow. Even colder.
Yeah.
Dear Lord.
I'd like to be where you are. I see you got your window open there. It's obviously...
It's hot. We're coming into summer.
Yeah.
And I'm on the Gold Coast in Australia, so the beach is sort of 10 minutes down the road. And yeah, we're real summer people. Christine and I don't even enjoy Gold Coast winter. It's too cold for us.
Which is what? What is cold?
Oh, I mean, maybe 10 or 12 degrees Celsius.
Okay, so that's the show today, friends.
Thanks for having me.
10 or 12. Yeah.
Yeah, we're summer people.
Well, someday, man, I'm getting down there because I would love to see that. I mean, just the name, Gold Coast, Sunshine Coast. I've street viewed it, and it just looks amazing because it looks the same, like similar to here, like city, buildings, all the amenities, things that you need on the beach with palm trees.
Pretty much, yeah. Yeah, it's a beautiful place. Yeah, Sunshine Coast is amazing as well. Yeah, it's a good part of the country because when you were here... We were in Melbourne.
Yeah.
Cold up. Have you been up this way?
No.
Yeah.
I didn't even see a kangaroo, bro.
Wow. Ouch.
Two weeks there. Never saw a kangaroo.
Well, to be fair, I spent 2 weeks in Canada and didn't see a bear.
Yeah, but you're not going to see a bear here in Canada. That's They're rare. Well, they're rare to see. They're in the bush, but I hear that kangaroos are crossing the highway and they're all in the fields.
Well, they are. I'm surprised you didn't see one.
Yeah. Maybe they're demonic and they couldn't come near the Jesus School.
Probably. You nailed it.
Anyways, my friend. Bro, Mark. I don't recall how deep. Anyways, in the times because we were either with you guys facilitating in Australia or here with the Jesus School. But man, can you just share about like your background growing up, man? Did you grow up in the church or what was your faith, like as a kid growing up?
I'd love to. So my mum and dad were both Christians. My mum was the first in her family to get saved. My dad was her youth pastor, actually, so a bit scandalous. They got together and they were part of the Revival Centre Church down in Melbourne when they first met. So I was born into a Christian family, great Christian parents. Really blessed to have just real stable sort of family there. My parents still married today, and doing great. So I was raised in a Christian home, but I can't always put my finger on why, Todd. And maybe you can relate. I know a lot of people seem to have a similar story when they're raised in Christian homes. You get to sort of your teenage years at school. I went to a Christian school, church on Sundays. It was like the Niagara Falls. It's so familiar that you don't think very deeply about it. You don't get serious with it because it's always in your face, And when you're a teenager, there's much more, there's things that are trying to fight for your attention a lot more than that background sort of religion that you're kind of getting. And so I was very, I took a pretty rebellious streak, from sort of age 14 through to about 19. Left school early, got into sort of the alcohol and smoking stuff and a sort of rough bunch of friends at school. Ditched church as soon as I was sort of old enough that my parents let me make the choice. I stopped going to church. It hadn't gripped my heart on a personal level, despite having a great Christian family. I think a lot of people that you can grow up in Christian homes and you take the values for granted that Christianity brings into your family, because you don't think deeply enough about why you live in such a beautiful, stable, loving environment. You don't always link that back to Jesus when you're 14 years old,
Right.
So funnily enough, when I was 19, I met my wife, whose name is Christine. We've been married 16 years now and met when we were 19. And she's the one that led me back to Jesus. We dated. When we met, I had lost my license for drink driving. I'd been in the night before our first date, I got in a fight out at a pub. And I had like a bloody lip and a bruise. I was a real kind of drop kick. I don't know why she went on a date with me. But funnily enough, my brother Joe took me. He was going to the church that Christine went to, so I just thought I'll go along with them one day. And I met Christine, and I literally thought she was gorgeous. And we had this chat, and I thought, oh, all right, I'm going to go to church if Christine's going to be there. And I was really just looking for a date. So really wrong motives,
But honest.
honest. And Christine had been raised very strong Christian. Her parents are amazing, faith-filled people, but Christine had a real relationship, like beautiful relationship with God. And so I kind of, in the early months of our relationship, I was a real roller coaster. I wasn't in a good place. And she sat me down one day and just told me how much I needed Jesus. Shared the love and grace of God with me in a way that I was ready to hear in a fresh way. And I went to church with her. We went to a different church, and I did the typical, like the altar call salvation moment. So this guy preached a great simple gospel message. He did the altar call, put my hand up, and then he did. You know how sometimes altar call goes, let's everyone close your eyes, and then if you want to make a decision, put your hand up. So I stick my hand up. And the next thing they do is say, well, if you just put your hand up, why don't you come down the front now? And I'm like, well, now everyone's eyes are open and I'm marching down the front. Why do we all close our eyes? I still think that to this day, whenever I'm in church. Don't make us close our eyes if you're going to make them go to the front. But it's something I always find funny. So whenever I did altar calls later on in life, I never asked people to close their eyes because I'm like, you can put your hand up in front of people. Anyway, that's a sidetrack.
Take note, everyone, budding pastors.
Yeah. I never criticize altar calls because, you know, sometimes we try to reimagine church. The Holy Spirit, he's just so not offended by our systems and structures. He's just in there. He's at every church every Sunday, yeah. You know, just moving on people's hearts. And so I got saved at your classic Pentecostal church altar call, and it was so real and so genuine, and he completely impacted my heart, you know. So, man, yeah, God's a lot bigger than our opinions of how things should be. And so, so I was 19 when I made like a real decision to follow Jesus.
That's awesome. And Christine
was the linchpin.
So Amy was the linchpin for me.
No way.
So ladies will either ruin your life or get you saved.
Oh, yeah. Well, how's it? There you go. They both did the flirt to convert thing on us, huh?
Something different, though, right? Like, did you find, like, even though you grew up in the Christian church, did you, like, when you met her, was it just like, because for me, it's like there's something different about her. I don't know what it is, but there's something different.
It was exactly like that. Yeah, because I think getting to the end of my teenage years, I was internally just nothing to, no foundation, you know, you can act tough and like you got it all together, but you're trying to find an identity as an almost 20-year-old male, you know. Yeah, no matter how stable you present yourself, it's pretty fragile. Whereas Christine just had this whole internal structure with Jesus that made her just a very attractive person because of that relationship with God. And when I got real with myself, it's like, oh man, that's exactly what I'm really looking for here. A big part of why I was attracted to her, you know? And so, yeah. Flirt to convert.
Awesome. So, bro, what happened after that? Did you get married, or what led into, you know, ministry for you, or what was the Lord doing that made you want to pursue that? If unless I'm jumping way, way ahead, but.
Well, no, I'll track a few years with you without, I don't want to like go off on too much of a tangent that I don't want to bore anyone, but if I can try and succinctly give a bit of a picture, I got really passionate. I've always been fairly enthusiastic. Once I find a passion for something, I'm pretty like, let's go for this. So I was plumbing at the time, and very shortly after I made a decision for Jesus, in case anyone's wondering, I'm holding a toy ice cream.
I don't know why I didn't ask you that already. Maybe because it's familiar to me.
I have a little girl. She loves these things. So she's always getting me to pretend to eat them. And it was on the table when I turned on the Zoom. So here I am, you know. And so shortly after getting saved, my plumbing boss actually let me go. He fired me because they were just running out of work. And so a few weeks into being saved, I've lost my job. And I just think, oh, God, I'm free. Like, what could I do? So I actually enrolled in Bible college straight away at 19 years old. I did a full-time year of Bible college with Planet Shakers Bible College. You might not have heard of Planet Shakers. It's like it's a big Australian youth kind of church group.
Now we know everything about Australia.
Of the music.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It's a big movement. So did a year of college. When I was 23, we got married. So a couple of years of dating and passionate Christian stuff. I didn't go straight into ministry. I ended up going back to plumbing after Bible college. And I went through this couple of years Todd, where I got a bit jaded with church. Kind of like the classic, I'm not, there's a helicopter in the background you might be able to hear, but it should pass in a minute. Just the classic, questioning everything. I read books like Pagan Christianity. I don't know if you've heard of that. Just these books that kind of question all the ways we do church and the methods. And I just got this weird cynicism. So I was so passionate for Jesus, and I got a bit of pride and cynicism towards how church was. I got a bit burnt out doing the internship at Bible college, and I was such a young Christian that I think I was just immature in my faith, but I kind of was looking for someone to blame for that. So I blamed the church that I was a part of, and ended up going from full Pentecostal church right into this Calvinist church. When we first got married, moved to the Gold Coast, I ended up in this Calvinist church because it was almost the opposite. Strong Reformed, very conservative, very theological. And I'm really thankful for my time there because it made me fall in love with the Bible in a really powerful way. However, it didn't draw me to the Holy Spirit, who I really needed. I was looking for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, I think.
So,
And I was
Mark,
looking in the Bible.
just for anybody listening that might not be familiar with the difference between that, the Calvinism is just more, like you said, just more conservative and more Bible focused.
Yes, very Bible focused. People, another term you could say it's Reformed. They call themselves more of Reformed Christianity. Yeah, they can be very conservative compared to the more charismatic Pentecostal style churches, very Bible focused. The far end of the Reformed movement are quite anti and opposed to the very charismatic people that are opposed to the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe that they're still for the church today. And so it's a big spectrum, the different movements within Christianity. And again, there's value in everything.
Totally. Yeah, 100%.
We got some value out of that. My pastor, his name was Len McGee. He had a genuine relationship with the Holy Spirit too, but he just had this passion for scripture. Man, he could preach the word of God, so he really ignited a passion for the word in me. But then what happened was I still had this jaded, cynical thing. I was quite dissatisfied with my faith. There was something I was looking for. I was often dealing with still drinking a bit much, still dealing with pornography on the side and struggling with lust and beating myself up about that, and really then wrestling with shame and this awkwardness between me and God. I just couldn't connect with him because I felt so low and so like disappointing to him in that season for this couple of years. And it got to the point where I went on this boys' trip to India with my brother and a couple of friends, and we went to this restaurant and ordered these things called special lassis, which are like yogurt drinks. Do you know lassi? Do you have that in Canada?
Lassie is isn't that a girl in Scotland?
Oh yeah, lass. Yeah, lassi. In India, they have this drink, and it's kind of made with yogurt and herbs, and it's called a lassi.
This is
Anyway,
Canada, bro. We drink coffee and beer.
yeah, true. So we're at this restaurant in India, and in this town called Pushkar, a very spiritual town, and on the menu it says special lassi. And we all ordered them thinking, well, special, so it must be extra spices like cardamom or something. We were so ignorant. It turned out to be acid, like full-blown acid.
Really?
Yeah, in a drink on a menu in the restaurant. the last thing you'd expect coming from Australia.
So it did have a little bit of a kick to it.
It had. And then the guy said, how strong do you want it? And we said, we'll make it strong, because I'm literally thinking, what, cinnamon? Are we talking cinnamon here? So, and then he goes, like, powerful? And we're like, yeah, make it powerful. So anyway, we drink these dark green yogurt drinks. And for the next, gosh, almost 24 hours, just went on this crazy drug trip. I'd never done drugs. Like, I was a bit scared of drugs, you know? And so I was not prepared for that to happen in India.
So, okay. So, oh, I didn't realize it was going that way. So it the intent of that is that it is a drug, kind of.
Full of drug. Yeah. Oh, so wow. But went on an absolutely crazy acid trip in India, and it sent me completely loopy. So 24 hours, I was just panicking. It was a total demonic. I was just an open door to be attacked by the demonic. And they really had a go. Like, the fear that I had dealt with, it was hideous. But what happened from that is for the first time in my life, I started to have this crippling anxiety and like major panic attacks, to the point where I'd physically be incapacitated. So I came home from India, and it was such a demonic attack that came with it that even Christine, back at home in Australia at the time, had a similar attack at the same time, which is crazy. I haven't fully understood that, except that it's just the demonic having a go. But I came back to Australia, and for the next 4 months, we were just in the most horrible place, like real fear, anxiety. I couldn't, I was struggling to go to work. Just like so much junk, you know, just heaped on top of me. And because the church we were at wasn't necessarily pursuing the power of God for freedom, I didn't even think to look really to God for that freedom, right?
Right.
Anyway, one day I have this crazy panic attack, and I'm lying on our bed, and this little voice, still small voice, tells me to call my older brother, Tim. My older brother, Tim, was a pastor at a church in Brisbane, and he was actually running a school of the supernatural, and they were using Bethel Church's curriculum. And I knew he was doing it, but I hadn't sort of showed much interest in it, and I just felt to ring him. Anyway, I just burst into tears and just tell him everything that I'm going through. And he says, all right, Mark, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you over the phone, and God's going to come, and we're going to see this change.
Come on.
And I remember thinking, what? Like I was so deep in it, Todd. Like, it's so hard to describe, like the burden of brokenness, you know? And anyway, he prayed for me, and maybe for the first time in my life, like, the presence of Father God just flooded the room, flooded my being, my heart, instantly delivered me from this stuff. Panic attacks, fear, anxiety. Oh man, it's like, even every time I talk about it, I relive it. And I feel like I met the Father for the first time.
Praise God.
And man, so it was real deliverance over the phone. And about a week later, that same brother sent me a Todd White video of him just sharing his testimony. And it's like all the dots joined when he taught about sonship and righteousness. And then I had this experience with God's love and his Father's heart. All the dots connected. I was like, ah, the only reason God would deliver me the way he did is that his value for me, you know, and the way he sees me must be so different to how I see myself. And that is really what opened the door to the next 10 years of my life, which was just hard for the kingdom, hard for righteousness, ministry, Jesus schools, church pastoring and whatnot. Kind of started from that point onward. Yeah.
It's interesting. A couple things are interesting that the guilt that you can feel from doing something you didn't even know you were doing, right? Like you didn't know that you were going on an acid trip. Right. But yet still that feeling, that guilt and shame afterwards and all that. And,
so true.
But also wild that, you know, the combination of things, you spent that time in Bible school, you spent that time at the Calvinist church pouring in, learning the Bible and then encountering the Holy Spirit, right? Cause it's really all those pieces. Hey,
definitely. Yeah.
Together.
So true. I've often thought, like, if you, the Bible says the devil, he's crafty. You know, I think he has far less. Well, he, in terms of authority and power, I think he wants us to believe he has more than he has. But despite that, he's extremely crafty and deceitful. And I think if you only have an encounter with the presence of God, and you don't try to lay a foundation of like a biblical worldview, I feel like you're at risk, you know, of him leading you astray. It's a complex world that we live in, and I feel like the Bible is our true north of what's real and what's not. You know, it's so yeah, like you say, to have both is like the ultimate. It's the 1-2 punch.
Yeah. Yeah. You totally need that. So
yeah.
did you end up, like, did you go to his church after that to learn more, or were you sort of, this was you then exploring more of that actual truth, the truth?
Well, yeah, that's right. Cause he was in Brisbane and we were on the Gold Coast. So I went to a more kingdom focused church from then on, because I was really hungry for that. But I also, I got quite into the Bethel teachings, Bill Johnson's books, listening to sort of Todd White and Dan Moeller. And me and a friend, Caleb Bowles, who you know, he had a similar experience. He was with me in India. He took that same drug. He also had a terrible trip. He wasn't walking with the Lord at all. I sent him the same Todd White video, and he had his own amazing encounter with God through that. And so him and I really egged each other on, reading the Bible daily together, just looking. I read the Bible, it must have been 3 times cover to cover over like the following year, just putting this new lens on of sonship and Father God and this new nature that he gives us, and just looking 3 times over, highlighting every time I see the word righteousness. I just went really deep in it, hungering for that, you know, just to lay that foundation in me. And then on top of that, we started doing outreach, because we're like, man, we were so hungry for miracles. Like, I just want to see this. It just unlocks that excitement that, oh my gosh, this is still for today. You know, he wants to be a witness through signs, wonders, and miracles. And man, it was awkward, Todd. We were so awkward. Just like learning how to evangelize.
Yeah, that's all part of it though, right? Isn't it? It's all part of it. At first it's awkward, because, but it's who we are in him.
Exactly. And exactly.
Yeah, you got to push through that.
I feel like as long as you've got love in your heart, people are so gracious. Even non-Christians, they're so gracious. If you got genuine love, they will listen to you fumble through your words. And people are kinder than we think when we're genuinely loving, I think. And so, yeah, we went hard after that and started to see some amazing miracles. And it kind of snowballed from there into running a group at night in a cafe in the city in Brisbane called Fire Pit, where we're like, let's just get some people together and we'll just start getting in the word together. And we end up having 40 people in this cafe after hours at nighttime, getting together, worshiping, getting in the word, and then going and doing outreach around the city. And it was amazing. Some of the stuff we saw, it was just incredible. So
Mark,
I kind of went. Yeah.
do you remember the first miracle you saw, the first thing that the Lord did in front of you?
I don't know if it was the first, but I remember an early on miracle that I remember it like it was yesterday. It wasn't the first, but can I share this one?
Absolutely.
He was in an accident about 3 years earlier in a factory, and he had a pile of steel fall on his back, and it shatters his spine. So he's got a rod of steel. I think it was almost 40 centimeters long. So, like, I'm thinking, so longer than a 30 centimeter ruler. So he can't, like, he is like stiff as he's got this huge rod of steel in his back from this workplace accident. He's a father of young kids. He has this accident. He can't work anymore. And ever since this, the surgeries and the accident, he gets these insane migraines where they just have to call 000. So I ran around, we met at the cafe across the road from the hospital. And he said, look, it's been 3 years. I just want to be able to play with my kids. This pain in my back and these migraines have changed my personality. I said, all right, well, let's pray. You never know. And I was just sharing how God, I'm reading my Bible that Jesus did miracles and that we can still do them today and in his name. I grab his hands over the table and I start praying and he starts blinking and looking around. It's really in a really weird way. And I'm like, wow, well, something's going on. And so I keep praying and then I finish. I go, what was happening then? And he goes, oh, as soon as you started praying, it was like flashes of lightning in my eyes.
Come on.
Like bright light, physical light. I'm like, I've never heard of that happening. And then I don't know what happened. This boldness came over me. And I said, when's the last time you touched your toes? And he said, well, long before my accident. I said, jump up and try and touch your toes. He jumps up, he bends over and he touches his toes, completely curved spine. And
Come
he
on.
comes up. By the time he stands up, he's wailing, he's a sobbing mess, zero pain, and he's the one that says, like, I must have a spine again. I don't know, I can't bend over, like I can't do that. And he just keeps doing it, touching his toes. Anyway, his wife and son come to pick him up from the hospital, and we all sit at the cafe, and he's just crying, just telling them what happened, telling his son, hey, I'm going to be able to play with you now. Like, it's never left me what God did in that guy's life. I got his number. We stayed in touch for about 6 months.
Wow.
And we just text every now and then. He was super thankful. It didn't go like further than that in terms of a decision there and then, but we're trusting God with like the seed
Yeah.
of those moments, And so yeah, it was one of the early miracles that just really marked Christine and I as wanting to pursue it.
That's amazing. That's amazing. That's an awesome story, man.
Crazy, eh?
So, bro, then what? So then did you at that point, then did you progress into ministry? So you started that Bible study with a bunch of guys and stuff. How did that blossom into pursuing ministry?
Yeah, well, it eventually led to me and my friend Mitch doing this trip to Darwin. It was a bit of a Holy Spirit connection, and then a friend of a friend told me about this guy named Dave Ridley. Who lived in Darwin at the time and loved Jesus and was working with Youth for Christ. And Mitch and I had just planned to go up and we didn't have much plan. But when you're young, you just kind of do these random trips without much of an itinerary. Anyway, I got Dave's number and called him. Turns out Dave had just finished a 40-day fast with the specific prayer request that God would send people to Darwin to help him start a Youth for Christ ministry. A couple of days after he finishes that fast, I randomly call him and say, hey, Dave, I got your number from so-and-so. We're coming to Darwin, me and this guy named Mitch Ramsey, and just thought you might want to connect. So total answer to his prayer. A few months later, we're in Darwin And it's kind of like the first Jesus school ever happens. It's for a month. We traveled through Arnhem Land, all these indigenous communities, took a team with us, and just went to town, just preaching the gospel and seeing amazing things. And it kind of became an accidental first Jesus school. And we were just chatting the whole time about righteousness and sonship and the kingdom. So then Dave and I ended up sitting down one day at a cafe and just saying, what would it look like to run these schools? Maybe they could be 2 weeks long and just get people out of their normal environment into like this heated, passionate space to just rewire their understanding of themselves as sons of God and of God, most importantly, as a good father. And so the catchphrase of the school, as you know, is Jesus is the truth about God, and Jesus is the truth about us. And so that became like that's basically what the whole school was about, just teaching that. So we did that over the following, gosh, 5 to 6 years. I think we ran about 12 Jesus schools. They went from sort of 10 days to a month. The longest one was a month. All over Australia and one in Canada, as it happens.
Amen. Amen. And you know what? Another one would have happened if it wasn't for that thing that happened, whose name I won't speak. Because there was another one planned, and then that thing happened, and then we couldn't gather in groups, right? So that kind of.
That thing, that's right. Yeah, that's right. I remember
Otherwise, there
that.
would have been a second.
Oh, there you go. Wow. But you guys are doing awesome things over there. I keep an eye on it because I so love you guys and what you're doing.
Yeah, there may be something similar coming down the pipes.
Awesome.
It's still a process and a thing that's near to our hearts too, right? Because I think what you said is very key too, Mark, is there's something about, I mean, you can go away to school and day things and whatnot, and that's all great, but there is something different about coming out of your environment, your normal environment, and staying in a place. And experiencing the Lord and learning the Lord and scripture and all that stuff, and not being able to, leave and go home back to your normal thing and sort of it mentally and spiritually leave you for a part of the day and then go back into it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, definitely. I think that's really effective. Really effective.
And I know for me, I don't know about the others because they lived there, but for me, when I was in Australia with you guys, I didn't have a cell plan or whatever. So I didn't even have that, right? I couldn't go on socials or whatever. I was all in, except when you let me borrow your phone to call my wife.
That's right. I remember that. Wow, I love that. Love that. Huh. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, that was so good.
Yeah, so that's it evolved from there with Dave Ridley and just so much fun the next few years. I think doing ministry with people that you really love and who God's connected you with, you just can't beat it. You
Yeah, for
know?
sure. So now just a natural phase, right? Like everything has ebbs and flows and stuff, and things grow and shift and change, and sometimes maybe, passing things off to somebody else or whatnot. So you did a bunch of those Jesus schools, and then you moved into something different. So was the Lord speaking to you? What was the Lord speaking to you when it was sort of time to, because he's got a plan laid out for us all. Hey, I mean, I'm sure when you got into the first two, three Jesus schools or whatever, maybe you felt like, man, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. But the Lord has plans, obviously. So what was the Lord saying
Definitely.
to you that sort of shifted into the next chapter for you?
Yeah, that's a great question. It was interesting because the Jesus schools, I think you could start them up again today. There's talk of it every now and then with Liam and Jaleel and the guys, and they've gone on to do other things similar, just like you guys are talking about, because there's some great methods there, and the gospel is powerful. So if you put it in the right environment, it's going to grow.
As Adam would say, it turns out the gospel works.
Works. Exactly. Who would have thought? But Dave and I and Dave and Ruth, they, we, because we were in Darwin, we just, there was this yearning to really head more in like the planted church direction. Partly it was like, imagine a Jesus school that never ended. You know, you could call it a church. And if you did it right, it could be really powerful. And so that led to planning Glory City Church in Darwin. And we were still doing Jesus schools, but we then had the church as well. And it was beautiful. Christine and I were there for like the first 2 years of the church. But then, so Catherine, basically through a series of things, we ended up moving back to Brisbane from Darwin, from Glory City Church, Darwin to Glory City Church, Brisbane. And it was a real God thing for us to head back there. And basically Catherine had said, if you come to Brisbane, I'd love for you to start a Bible school, basically take the Jesus school, take the church experience and start like a whole year Bible school. Take everything you did there and make it more dense and stuff, but without the live-in component. So it was more like, it's just 3 days a week. It was basically like the structure of a Bible school, but really taking that righteousness theology and seeing young adult people just really catch that and spending a year building that into them. So we moved to Brisbane and I started the academy with the Glory City Church. I ran that for 2 years, started the third year of that, still doing Jesus schools along the side. It all got a little bit much to run that school in Brisbane and keep the Jesus school. So I handed the Jesus school over during that time. At the time, Andrew Scarborough was doing a lot with Youth for Christ, but they also, there was great timing for them to, they were moving in a slightly different direction with Youth for Christ. So they took it, they loved it. We did a handover, but they kind of moved, they, it evolved from there into something a bit different. And it felt right. It felt right for them to do that. And so, yeah, we did the last one in Melbourne a couple of years ago. And then I got buried into the church in Brisbane, basically really just focused there. But after about 2.5 years, Christine and I, we were trying to have babies for quite some time. And that was getting harder and harder on our marriage. Christine was working really hard as a doctor and I was overcommitted as a pastor and leading the Bible college. And I think I got confused, Todd, because I was like, God brought us to Brisbane. So I know there's a grace to do almost anything I'm asked to do. Whereas really, I think he gave me a couple of things to focus on, but then I said yes to a whole bunch else. Almost just assume that it was just a yes to everything. And so I took on too much. I didn't see the warning signs that our marriage was getting disconnected. We're both dealing with like the pain and pressure of trying to have a family, whilst taking on more and more in our individual worlds. Plus the move and all the travel, it just kind of like built up a bit. We'd almost taken for granted that we've had a great, great marriage up until that point. And so we almost didn't see, actually, we're not doing so great at the moment. And, so yeah, a bit of ignorance, a bit of being blindsided, and suddenly we're hitting breaking point. And it felt like it happened in a few months, just like treading water. I started to just disconnect from God through it, with the grittiness in the marriage and then just the burden of doing so much ministry stuff. I started just getting an autopilot, which is a real yucky place to be in ministry, because you you know how to preach, you know how to lead, you know, you've been doing it for years, but your heart's just going cold. It's such a, it's a terrible place. I never want to experience that again. Over a period of about 6 months, it's just a bit of a downhill slope for both of us. And it pretty much hit a breaking point where it was like, man, we're not in a good place. We have to make some decisions. Are we gonna like lose our marriage over this and just keep plowing away for the kingdom? Or we're gonna make some hard decisions and really strip back and change our world to repair things that need to be repaired. And so, yeah, we just made that decision to step out of ministry entirely. Catherine was amazing. She was a senior leader at our church. She really helped us to leave like well, and we handed the academy over. It's still running in Brisbane. In fact, I met with the guy who runs it now. We're still friends. Last week we had dinner, and it's doing wonderfully. And so that to me is a huge thing for my heart to know it didn't just crumble when we left. Because it wasn't the most ideal way to leave, and but they were just amazing with it as a church. And Christine and I, we kind of just ran away together. We're like, hey, let's just focus on our marriage and focus on trying to have a family. 2 weeks after the day we stepped out of ministry, we found out we were pregnant with our oldest boy, who's now almost 4. So time has gone
Wow,
really fast.
that's awesome.
Yeah, man, Todd, God just met us. He just met us and he showed us that he loves extending the kingdom, but he really, his best idea is marriage and it's family. It's the best thing he's ever come up with.
Yeah.
It's the first thing he did in the garden was create this marriage, you know, and we've witnessed him the last few years. We've witnessed him as powerfully as we ever did in ministry. We've witnessed him in marriage and family, him just showing up and knitting us together and restoring us. And yeah, so we've really just been, our priorities changed. Our love for Jesus has never changed, but our speed and grace for ministry just, it just really hit a big pause. So we're at a church down here on the Gold Coast. We're not in leadership. We go and we love it. My heart's open to ministry stuff, but I'll never compromise marriage or family. And it's just one of those seasons of young kids and trying to just be measured, you know, with how we approach it all. So.
Yeah, it's interesting what you said, man. You said it's the first thing that God did in the garden. But for you, dude, as you shared this story, it's like the first thing he did for you spiritually is bring you Christine.
Very true.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you were
Yeah.
set up obviously with your parents and stuff, but like you said, there's comes that point you become a teenager. You got to figure out what that looks like for you as Mark, an individual, not you, Mark, as the family unit. And the first thing he gave you was Christine. So that's
Yeah,
very
true.
wise. Yeah.
Yeah, very true.
And you
Yeah,
know
I love
what,
that.
dude, that can ha it's funny too, because my wife has said to me, you know, every time we say yes to something as people, we're saying no to something else. So especially now, dude, with kids and everything, there's how could you go that deep with all those things and be an awesome dad to, you know, kids who, when they're little, especially, well, even now, because mine are older, just time, man. They need time, right? You need to be with them, hey.
So true. So true. Yeah, I just think we will never regret the time we spend with our kids, but we might regret the time we don't spend with them. And so it's one of those seasons where I'm just like, I don't want to regret it, you know? We're in an interesting space too, because Christine, as a doctor, has just huge favor on her career right now. So I'm actually the stay-at-home dad. To our two little kids and our third baby on the way. And Christine works 4 days a week as a doctor. And man, the favor, she's just walking in this grace. She's a women's health doctor, helps with like menopause primarily as a specialty. Man, just a waiting list for months. People itching to see her. She's, man, God's on it. I love watching it because for many years I feel like she diligently poured into her career over here, but completely supported me not earning a living for many years because of just doing ministry or earning a small living with ministry. She was so encouraging and supportive of that season of our lives. And I feel like there's it's I want to be that for her when there's this huge grace on her at the moment in that space and making a real difference. And so being a dad, a present dad who's in a supportive husband's like it's just number one priority in this season of our lives, you know?
Yeah, for sure. Mark, can we talk about your book, Awake to Righteousness? When did you write that? And where can people get it? Because it's everything. Awake to Righteousness, what you wrote, is everything that you've just talked about, the Jesus school and your preaching and the Darwin and the beginning and whatnot.
Yeah, definitely. It's on Amazon, and I wrote it, oh man, almost 10 years ago, which I struggle to believe, 2016. But it's one of those things where, particularly with Dave and Caleb and Mitch, we spent years just doing these Jesus schools and just getting in the Word and just like talking, praying, reading the Word, and just. I have one of those personalities, I think, that likes to put things down and systematically and just like lay the foundation and to communicate it well. And so it just felt right for me to almost scribe the conversation that we'd been having for years and try to get like, how do you get this whole package of God the Father? You know, the new nature, the removal of the sinful nature, being given a new nature, and the sort of the attached doctrines to that you kind of need to think about. How do you get that all in one message? And that was what I was attempting to do with that book. And yeah, I think there was a grace for me to do that, to write that and put it out. And it's had a real impact. The last 9 years, and I pray that it continues. It's actually being translated into Korean.
Wow, that's amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So it's selling over in Korea, in Korean. I haven't read it in Korean because I don't speak Korean, but it's there.
Does it come with the Australian slogan?
Well, I don't know. I don't know. I haven't even seen the cover of the
Yeah.
Korean one.
Because the slogan of your book, right? You don't have to read it, but you should.
Wait, is that
That's the slogan in Canada. Mark
slogan?
Greenwood,
I like
Awake to Righteousness. You don't have to read it, but you really should.
that. I love it. Oh, that's awesome. But yeah, no, it's the message that completely changed my world, and I just wanted to see it do the same for others, you know, and yeah, it seems to have had an impact. I think knowing who the Father is, oh man, even if you've been a Christian for decades, it still feels like you're almost starting again when you have that revelation of how much he really loves you know, and the effort he went to make you compatible and able to be completely in his presence as a son is just it's like the starting point. No
Yeah.
matter how old you are when you get it, it feels like the starting point to your Christian life, you know?
I feel like, dude, for Christians, it's the message that the enemy really tries to deceive you from knowing, hey.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Because it doesn't, there is no perfection, but it definitely leads to heaps of freedom.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.
100%.
So
It's the
good.
freedom. I think, yeah, I feel like it takes his hooks out of you, the enemy's hooks out of you, because his weaponry is lies and deception, you know, and if you can get that truth buried in your heart, it starts to just turn the volume down of his temptation. You also have to This is one thing I did see over the years with the Jesus schools and with that message of righteousness. One of the ways I feel like the enemy can come against that message is by telling, is by this this lie that all you have to do is listen to a Todd White video or read Awake to Righteousness. And if you can just understand that doctrine, then you're set. Off you go. You can live your life and live free from sin or whatever it is. But actually, I think the Bible is so strong on self-control and discipline. And I feel like sometimes the enemy kind of wants us to throw that out. You get that message and you get so excited that you almost forget. You still have to wake up and decide to live like a son. You just have to decide what that looks like. You have to wake up and choose whether you're going to have integrity or not. It doesn't matter that you've been given a new nature. You've also been given the power of choice. And so character is a choice. Sonship is a choice, you know, and I feel like if you keep your heart turned toward the Father and prioritize that connection with him, then it's an easy choice. But if you withdraw from that place of intimacy, you can just surprise yourself with how you can not live up to that, you know?
Wow, that's so good. So good, man. Mark, thank you so much, man.
Man, thank you. Thank you for having me.
It's it's an honor to know you, man, to have met you back then. And it's just really something about the Lord. I remember the first time, like when we came to Melbourne for the Jesus School. Is that right? Melbourne?
Nailed it.
Just meeting you guys, some of you guys, and Lyndall Walker, who, bless her heart, I was messaging her this morning. Still talk to her too. But, you know, for me, it's like, wow, these people are so awesome. I'm never going to see them again because we're at opposite ends of the earth. But we do. I actually see Lyndall quite often because she's been here heaps of times. And I get to stay in touch with you too. So that's awesome. Yeah. Anyway, thank you so much for coming on, man, and bless you. And Christine, say hello to Christine for me. And dude, I just have one more question for you, bro. Something so key to me anyways in your story is just that of how you realized that that covenant, that marriage with you and Christine was being affected by how you're pouring into so much into ministry. And it can be ministry or it can be a business or it can be whatever somebody's giving like all of themselves to. And you know, you are a couple, but obviously it can get to that point where you're just like, you're coexisting or you're just together, right? You're not actually pouring into and building that. So dude, if you were talking with somebody who was experiencing what you were experiencing in their marriage, but they didn't quite see it yet. Cause you know how you said you didn't quite see it. They didn't see it yet, but you knew from your experience what they were going through. What would you say to them, bro?
Man, what a great question. Because even just recently we've had a big church on the coast, the senior leaders have just sort of suddenly stepped out of ministry and it's turned out their marriage has just sort of fallen apart. And I heard that. I was there when they sort of gave the statement to the church, and Christine and I just sat there crying because it was really sudden. And because we have our own experience of just like letting the ministry kind of get in the way of your connection, you know, and it happens so often in church. It just happens a lot. You know, marriage seems to get sacrificed for what we think is the kingdom. And we're driving home from church and we were just reflecting, like, when God gave us the kingdom, when he brought it to earth, I don't think he had this subtle secret that this kingdom's awesome. Righteousness, peace, and joy, you know, my spirit and signs and wonders and souls and increase. But it'll ruin your marriage. It's just not, it's just, God's kingdom is not against marriages, but so often in our efforts to build the kingdom, I feel like we are the ones compromising on that covenant. I feel like if I could, for many years doing ministry and stuff, even though Christine has a very distinct personal calling as a doctor in the marketplace, I always felt like we were walking hand in hand. When you're just like, you can be so different from each other, but so on each other's team. And it's like a feeling, it's like an unspoken feeling. You're just so for each other. You're so confident in each other's, like, the mutual support and adoration of each other. You just so got each other's backs. I remember that feeling slowly dissolving, if you know what I mean. Like, suddenly that's just not there as much. And you're just kind of trucking along together, but you don't feel like a team as much anymore. And I feel like it's subtle, so you have to look out for it. But you got to stay a team. You just got to stay a team. You and your spouse versus the world, in my opinion, and that should never change, you know.
Amen, bro. You and your spouse against the world, hey? Bless
That's
you.
it.
Thanks, Mark. It was great chatting with
Thanks.
you, brother.
Love you, Todd.
The power of choice, friends. We've been given the power of choice. If you're not a Christian, you've been given the power of choice to choose him. If you are a Christian, you've been given the power of choice to dive deeper with him, to know intimacy with the Father. And if you're in ministry, the power of choice to listen to where the Lord's exactly directing you, friends.